And verse number 27, Luke 14 and verse number 27. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I'll read it again. "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, John's Gospel, please, and chapter number 19, John 19, and verse number 30. John 19 and verse number 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now God will bless the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. Over these last few weeks, we've had many conversations with people concerning the matter of their soul salvation. Some very sobering ones, including people that have not got long for this life and moving soon, we would feel, into eternity. And you know, as a result of that, you know, don't be thinking that as a preacher of the gospel, these things don't trouble us. They affect our prayer life, they affect our preaching, they affect us emotionally, they affect us spiritually, they affect us physically, because we realise that men and women are dying in their sins. And it would be tempting in situations like that to constantly warn of hell and the lake of fire. But I'm drawn to Calvary again tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I'm drawn again to Calvary because I believe firmly, unless the sufferings of Christ move a sinner, they'll never get God's salvation. And in the last acts of the Lord Jesus, the very last acts of the Lord Jesus, there was four acts, and we read about them here in verse number 30. It says, he received the vinegar. It says, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head. And he dismissed his spirit. So there was four acts right at the end before our Lord Jesus Christ died. And I'd like to speak on each of them just very briefly. He took the vinegar. He'd been offered the vinegar, or he was offered the vinegar on the cross three times. Sometimes, you know, people would use it as a sedative, as a way to dull the pain. And my Saviour refused it. I want you to understand now, he felt the pain like any human would. When people took those nails and put them through his hands and through his feet, he really felt it. When they took the Roman whip and lacerated his back, made his back like a ploughed field, says the psalmist, he really felt it. When he was stripped and when he was spat on, he really felt the shame of it, you know. And when they wove a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, don't be thinking he didn't feel the shame and the pain and the rejection of a human race. As they said, crucify him, crucify him. I want to talk to you about the cost of Calvary. But he refused the vinegar. Well, they came again in mockery. They came in mockery again, offering him, as if he were a king, some wine, some vinegar, and he again refused it. But we read here, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It had been recorded 1,000 years before that the Saviour would receive vinegar, would receive the gall, and that he would cry, I thirst. And knowing that this was the final fulfilment of all the scriptures that had to be fulfilled prior to his death, They'd gambled for his clothes. That had been fulfilled. His friend Judas had betrayed him. That had been fulfilled. He'd betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That had been fulfilled. They'd pierced his hands and feet. That had been fulfilled. And so many more. But there was one left. He would say, I thirst. He'd take the vinegar. He took it. And it amazes me, ladies and gentlemen, my Saviour said, I thirst on the cross. Today, going round the doors to give out gospel tracts, it was hot work, you know. And someone very kindly gave Johnny a drink of water. As soon as I thought about it, I was thinking about how there's a blessing for anyone that gives a drink of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet. But I was thinking about the one who made the oceans, who touches the mountains in the smoke, the one who opens his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The one who made all the oceans. The Bible tells us the lake in the hollow of his hand. And there it is. There's the Pacific. There's the Atlantic. There's the Mediterranean. There's all the rivers of England and all the lakes of England. It's just a drip in his hand. And yet the one who made the universe and the one who owns the water and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, he said, I thirst. And he really meant it. And he took a thirst. He took the thirst of the human race. You see, you have thirst, my friend, the H2O can't resolve. The water of this world can't resolve. A thirst for justice. A thirst to be loved. A thirst for significance. A thirst for to know God. And in the darkness of Calvary, my Saviour took the thirst of the human race. And he took the vinegar, mingled with God. And the Bible says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. You've seen a potsherd, a piece of pottery that's been broken up. It's been through the kiln. There's not an ounce of moisture left in it. That's what he felt like. His tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth, and the one who was the source of all life, he thirsted. But then the next clause says, he said, it is finished. 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 Why? One word, actually, in the Greek, three words in English, tetelestai. It's so significant, you know, that the Lord Jesus said, finish. I know that there is a musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, and I know they say at the end of that, he said, I'm finished. That's blasphemy. That's what that is. Utter blasphemy. He never said that once. He said, finish! Hold on! Every single scripture fulfilled. Every aspect of the will of the Father completed. Everything required to save a human being done. All gone. Completely. They tell me that that word, tetelestai, finish, it would be used, you know, by a servant after he'd completed a task for his master. And he would say, I've completed the work assigned to me. It's finished. I want to tell you that one who was God came down to be a baby, to be a servant to his God and Father, and he fulfilled completely the task assigned to him. The task of providing salvation for the human race. It's finished, ladies and gentlemen. It's done. They tell me it's a word that a priest would use examining a sacrifice and making sure the sacrifice was perfect before it was placed upon the altar. And they would say, examine it, and they would say, it's finished work. I want to tell you the Lord Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And my Saviour's seated today because the work is finished, ladies and gentlemen. Everything required to save your souls done. It's all done. I seem to do that every night. Get all excited. You know what it is exciting? It's exciting to know that the work of salvation is complete. They tell us it would be what an artist would do at the end of a painting, a masterpiece. Then it would be finished. You know, if I was to take you into one of the galleries in London, or we were to go to the Louvre, or we were to go to some place in Paris or Amsterdam and go to one of these really, really incredible art galleries and see, I don't know, a Leonardo da Vinci or something like that. We were sitting gazing at And I said to you, you know, it's a pity there's not a bit more green up here, or a bit more brown down there. I think you'd be thinking, who does he think he is? It's a masterpiece. It's finished work. And if that's true of a painting, ladies and gentlemen, made by a man, how much more is the work of Christ on Calvary? It's over. It's done. It's finished. And yet, many conversations I've had in these few weeks, and people are saying, you know, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the next thing. I want to tell you, you'll get this clear in your head. It's not about you. Can I say that tenderly? Can I say it simply? Can I say it plainly? It's not about you. It's all about Him. The work is finished. Finished. And so we sang today, "It is finished," was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Anyway, I've got a mighty Saviour who's finished the work. But then He bowed His head, ladies and gentlemen. He bowed His head. I want to make the point that His head didn't flop forward. You know, many of you will have seen people in the death throes, and you'll have seen people in the last few aspects of life, and their head will flop forward. That's not what happened on Calvary. He bowed His head. He laid His head upon His breast. It was an act of volition. It was also an act of humility. He was always stooping down. He stooped down on many occasions. He was prostrate on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. He stooped down to take a man's ear and put it on the side of his head in that very garden. One day he wrote on the ground beside a woman that he blessed. Many times he stooped down, and the greatest stoop he ever took was from heaven down to Bethlehem. But His last act, ladies and gentlemen, was to bow His head. There's a hymn book we sometimes sing from back home. There's a poem in the front of it. It says, "Be still, proud heart. How can I stand and gaze upon that one so humbly bending low, and not lament with tears and shame of face thy willful ways, rebelling, murmuring soul? Oh, for the grace in every earthly loss to bow the head to God as Christ did on the cross." I want to tell you, He willingly, voluntarily bowed in God's presence and dismissed His spirit and died deliberately for you and me. He says, "No man can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." Ladies and gentlemen, this is no ordinary man that died. This was God as a man in the flesh. And He deliberately chose to die for the human race. And He died for you. I can go down every row and tell you that God loves you. And tell you that my Saviour died for you. Deliberately, voluntarily, specific. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and the third day rose again. What a Saviour He is. What a salvation is on offer. There is something about the voluntary humility of Christ to go so low. You see, in the agonies of Calvary, it was more than just nails through hands and feet and a lacerated back. It was more than the physical pain. And it was more than the emotional pain of people sitting down and gambling for His clothes and gaping upon Him and sitting down, they watched Him there and shouting out, "His blood be on us and on our children." It was that. But it was more than that. I want to tell you, in the hours of darkness, God vented the anger of God against His Son for your sins and mine. A perfect man, a sinless man, a man who did no sin, a man in Him is no sin, and a man who knew no sin was made sin for us, the Bible says, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so He began to bear the judgment of a sin-hating God for your sins and mine. Your punishment, your pain, your guilt, mine too. He bore it all, ladies and gentlemen, on His own body in the tree. And almost seen in that act of the lowering of the head was the willing submission of the Son to be the sin-bearer of the world. And He willingly chose to die. You see, He chose to enter into death that you and I might have life. He slew death by dying, and on the third day rose again, and now lives in the power of an endless life. And it's because He died that you can be saved. And it's because He lives that you can be saved eternally. It's all about him. And he dismissed his spirit. Everyone else, death comes to him. He went to death. Everyone else, you know, the spirit departs from the body and the full control over the day it happens. But he dismissed his spirit and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There was something about that last act, that act of absolute authority, willingly, deliberately choosing to die. You know what? Those soldiers could never kill him. You understand? That spear could never kill him, and those nails could never kill him. He chose to die, ladies and gentlemen. This is God's great plan to remedy the human race, and he did die, and he was buried. And the work's now all finished. And now boys and girls and men and women can find salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we come as a simple sinner to the Saviour, feeling the burden of our sin and the rejection of this world against him, recognising that he has died for me in Calvary's cross, and say, Jesus, I will trust thee and trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless, but thou canst make me whole. You'll get everlasting life. You'll get all your sins forgiven. You've got a relationship with God. You've got a home in heaven. It's amazing, you know. It's all done. He's paid it all. You see, what have I to do? You can do nothing for your salvation. Nothing. You see, can I not maybe do some meritorious acts, some hard work? Pray more, read more, be kinder. Well, that's all good. And you keep at that. But I wouldn't take an inch nearer heaven. He's done it all. The work's all finished. Once you come to him, he'll come into your life. And you'll begin to be a different type of person altogether. And these things that you're thinking about, he'll produce in you works of righteousness. That's why I read in Luke 14. It's a man trying to build a tower. But he's not sat down before he builds the tower, whether he can afford it or not. And he gets the tower up halfway and then he can't complete it. And it's just a monument to his folly. And everybody goes on around and says, this tower belongs to the man that couldn't finish the work. I've met a lot of people in Bicester like that, I have to tell you. And they're building towers in their life. And they think that somehow they can contribute to it all. It's a monument to their own folly. Because you cannot finish off the work of salvation. Because the work of salvation has already been finished, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot save yourself. And the Lord Jesus taught that in Luke 14. He says, I liken it to a man that's not counted the cost. And I wonder if that is the issue for some in the meeting tonight. I want to tell you, Calvary was very expensive. Calvary cost God his darling son. Calvary cost my Saviour his life's blood. Cost the one who knew no sin to be made sin for us. His soul to be made an offering for sin. Cost the one who was the author of life, the prince of life, to become dead. Cost him everything. But it's free to you and me. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take it in. It's free. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's free to all. Cost or everything. It seems to me some are still trying to work it all out. Trying this and trying that, and they're not happy. You've not got it. Why have you not got it? Because you're counting the cost, and the cost is too much. You know if you come to Christ tonight, that's the end of that friendship. You know if you come to Christ tonight, that's the end of that drinking buddies. You know if you come to Christ tonight, that's the end of the drug habit. You know if you come to Christ tonight, that's the end of that religious idea. You know if you come to Christ tonight, you can no longer do the things you used to do. And you're counting the cost, and the Lord Jesus said, whosoever does not. Let me read it to you, because this is powerful. This is what he says in the context of those who have been counting the cost. He says these words. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want you to linger on those words. Cannot be my disciple. cannot be my disciple. You see, what do I have to do? You've got to follow a man that this world despises. You're going to get to the cross of Calvary and the man that they crucified, make him your Savior and your Lord. And take sides with a man that the world uses his name as a swear word. And love him, because he loves you first. And depend solely on him. Just receive him into your heart, into your life. Just reject the sins of your life. And you say, will I be happy? Oh, you'll be happy. You say, well, there's a lot of issues in my life. And there's many things I just wonder if I'll be able to keep it up. Well, you won't be able to keep it up, that's for sure. But I can guarantee you he'll keep you up. You say, but you don't know the kind of things I get up to. None of us know each other in this room, really. All of us is only known to God. But I can assure you in the authority of God's word, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a new power to live a different kind of life. And what you think is impossible, he'll give the power to become possible. And you'll have a new perspective. And you will begin to read this book and love it and pray and meet with other Christians and want to be baptized. And you will have a joy in your soul and inner peace. And the emptiness that's hollowing it out inside out will go. But you continue on with your sins. Think the cost of coming to Christ is too high. Those sins will never give you lasting peace or lasting joy. Neither will any of those friendships. And you'll never get salvation. You cannot be his disciple. Not because the work's not finished. Not because the Lord Jesus hasn't died for you. Not because he didn't cost him everything for you. But because you didn't want it. And you thought it was about you contributing to it and doing something yourself. Have you counted the cost tonight? As you go around the tent tonight, are you saved? You know my Saviour? I can honestly tell you I love him. I can say in the words of Psalm 116, I love the Lord because you've heard the voice of my supplication. I can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can honestly say that I'm happy to sing now what we sing in heaven unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And I can honestly say that every day I get up, I thank God that he ever shed his precious blood for me and was willing to take the vinegar, to cry finished, to bow the head, dismiss his spirit, and on the third day rise again. He's my Saviour. And every Christian has fallen in love with the Lord Jesus and have learned that he loved them before they ever loved him. But some love their sins too much. Some love their friendships too much. And they love them more than Christ. And they cannot be his disciple. And some think they can contribute and work at it. It's about them. And they've forgotten it's all done. It's all complete. The work's finished. I want you to rest on that finished work today. I just want you to rest on it. I want you to come as you are and just simply rest on Christ. There's no one else. There's nothing else. There's nobody else. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I plead with you tonight, don't leave it any longer. Don't allow this thing to fester on. Come to Christ tonight. May God bless this part.